began this morning. Our Lord had said, and we read from the book of Luke, the 22nd chapter, our Lord had said to this man, Simon Peter, whose name means a living stone, having been made alive by the grace of God, by the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, he said to this man, Simon, he said that Satan has desired to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But he says, I prayed for you. Aren't you thankful you have an intercessor? Have someone who's speaking to God on your behalf. That's our Savior. That's our great mediator, our high priest. And he does indeed speak directly with the Father on the behalf of all those he represents. We have a representative in heaven who is qualified to be there by virtue of who he is. He's God. And by virtue of what he has accomplished, the redemption of his people by his blood. And he is our intercessor, and our Lord Jesus says to Simon, I prayed for you. And it's specifically about your faith, that your faith fail not. And he said, when you're converted, you're going to go astray. You're going to wander off. But when you're converted, then it's what I want you to do, strengthen the brethren. You stabilize the brethren. And so using that kind of as a foundation, I go back to the book of 1 Peter and I say, here he is. Here's what Peter's doing. He's strengthening us. And he's presenting to us in this portion of Scripture these wonderful, blessed scriptural truths. And they will stabilize us, they will strengthen us, they'll make us stubborn in the faith, they'll cause us to see what is the very truth of God, and then enable us as we lean on the Lord Jesus Christ to live in this ungodly world in such a way that we honor God. In fact, Peter, he speaks of living a life of godliness. He speaks of having a good hope. He speaks of being obedient children. And all of these things, we, each of us who are the Lord's people, we desire these things for ourselves. And the motivation behind the exhortations to live a life of godliness, to live in as obedient children in this world, is all the things that the Lord has done for us. And he begins in verses 18 and 19 with the subject of redemption. We've been bought. We've been paid for. We owed a debt we could not possibly pay. The Lord Jesus came and he paid the debt that he didn't owe. But he took it on himself to remove our indebtedness, to render to God everything God required. Well, what did God require? Absolute obedience, and then he must suffer the death penalty, because that's what we deserve. That's why Christ had to die for our sins, as the Scripture says, as our sacrifice, as our substitute, as that one offering for sin, which our brother just read to us about in Hebrews chapter 10. By one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, those that God had set apart in sovereign grace in old eternity. And so we've looked at redemption, and I'll give you a heads up on this. I'm actually going to go back to the subject of redemption this coming Wednesday night. I'm going to break away from my studies in the Gospel of John because I have prepared some additional things on the subject of redemption. And I'm not going to give those to you tonight. I'll give those to you Wednesday night. But here he lays out before us the fact that we've been redeemed. He says, for as much as you know, verse 18, as much as you know that you were not redeemed, you weren't bought with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation. You weren't redeemed from your vain, empty, futile life that you lived by silver and gold. That wouldn't do the job. That wouldn't buy you. That's not going to satisfy God. The only thing that would satisfy God is the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And then he goes into another subject, though it is a continuation of what he started. Here's the second truth that he sets before us in order to stabilize us, in order to make us steadfast and sustain the people of God. And it is revelation. You'll notice he says this in verse number 20, who verily was foreordained, that is, our Lord Jesus, he was predestinated before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest, he was revealed, he has been revealed in these last times for you. And so that brings us, we go from redemption to revelation. Our Lord Jesus has manifested himself, he has revealed himself, he has made God known to us. Now God is invisible, and God dwelt in the person of himself in his Trinity from all eternity. But the Lord, by his grace, he has purposed to make a revelation of himself, to manifest himself. Now God cannot be known, God cannot be viewed unless he's pleased to reveal himself. He's got to manifest himself. He, as I said, he's the invisible God. You can't see him, you can't touch him, you can't approach to him. In fact, the Bible says of God, he is a consuming fire. But God has made himself manifest. God has revealed himself, and he has revealed himself, first of all, historically. Because the Lord Jesus was born into this world 2,000 years ago. And he was himself God manifest in the flesh. God has indeed revealed himself. God joined himself to flesh and bones and blood like we have. Therefore, when Jesus of Nazareth walked on this earth for 30-some years, 33, 34 years, whatever it was, men were viewing not merely the man, Jesus of Nazareth, but they were viewing God manifest in the flesh. Now, who was Jesus of Nazareth? We say he was a teacher. A lot of people will say he's a teacher. Nicodemus said that. He came to Jesus by night and said, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, because no man can do the miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Is that all Jesus of Nazareth is, a teacher? Well, there were other teachers. Gamaliel was a teacher at whose feet the Apostle Paul says he learned. There were a lot of other teachers. Was Jesus of Nazareth only a religious teacher? Well, he says he's more than that. He's a miracle worker. Other men worked miracles by the power of God. Moses worked a bunch of them in Egypt. Elijah, he worked a miracle. He fed a widow and her little boy with just a little cruse of oil and a little bit of meal. And he worked a miracle when that woman's boy died. He brought him back to life. There are other miracle workers in the New Testament. Peter and John healed the man who was lame. The Apostle Paul, he healed a man, or he raised a man from the dead later on in the book of Acts. There have been a lot of miracle workers. Is that all Jesus of Nazareth was? a great miracle worker. We say he's an example of how we ought to live. That's wonderful. But if that's all he is, if he's no more than a teacher and no more than a miracle worker and no more than a right example for us to follow, then he can't save us. Who is Jesus of Nazareth? He's God revealed. That's who he is. He's God manifest in the flesh. The scripture says so. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then you go down to verse 14, and the Word was made flesh. Otherwise, you couldn't see God. You couldn't touch God. Imagine those men and women who walked with our Savior, who talked with our Savior. John said we handled him, the Word of life. They were embracing God manifest in the flesh, not just a mere man. More than a man. More than a man. Oh yes, he's a man, but he's more than a man. He's altogether God in the flesh. He has manifested himself. He has revealed himself. What is it to manifest something, or for Christ to manifest himself? It is to disclose something that was previously hidden, that you couldn't see. No man has seen God at any time. Isn't that what the Savior said? No man has seen God at any time. But, when they saw Jesus of Nazareth, they saw God. And I have said this before, that all of God you will ever see, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, all of God you will ever see is the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he's God told out. He's the Word. God reveals himself, God manifests himself, and he manifested himself in this world 2,000 years ago in the man Christ Jesus. Indeed, more than a man. Well, when was he revealed? When was he manifested? Well, here's what Peter says, in these last times. In these last times. Well, when are the last times? They began at Bethlehem. That's when the last times began. Well, how long will the last times last? They will last up until the time the Lord Jesus comes again in power and great glory, and he folds up all of creation as a scroll. When he manifests his glory. We're in the last times. We've been in the last times for 2,000 years. You see, we measure time. Even those of us, people who don't know God, actually, they measure time the way God measures time, because God measures time in the ways it relates to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have done that. Because we have before Christ, B.C., and after he has come, A.D. That's how time divides itself. All of time, from the beginning to the end, is marked out in its relationship to the Son of God. And everything God has ever done, and everything God is doing now, and everything God shall ever do, always relates to and is centered in and is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. Most people don't see that. So who is Jesus of Nazareth? Well, he's God told out. He's God manifested, and he has revealed himself historically. But if we're going to know him, he's got to reveal himself in another way. He's got to reveal himself spiritually. He's got to reveal himself to us individually. You may remember in the book of Acts, the 10th chapter, when Peter was preaching to Cornelius. And he says he's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection. He said he revealed himself to certain witnesses who were chosen of God. He revealed himself to certain witnesses which were chosen of God. He didn't reveal himself to everybody. He could have, but he didn't. He didn't. We don't ever read of him revealing himself to Pilate or to the bunch of the Jews. He didn't do that. He revealed himself in his resurrection glory to just certain ones. And that's the way it is in this spiritual revelation. Just certain people. Those to whom he's pleased to reveal himself. Now listen. You cannot know, you will not know the Lord Jesus Christ in his saving glory and by his power and by his grace unless he is pleased to reveal himself to you, to your heart. You just can't know him. The Son of God has got to be revealed or nobody will know him. Not spiritually. Let me give you an illustration. Hope you like this hanky I picked out. I asked my wife, I said, does this go with this tie? And she said, yeah. And I said, well, good, I'm going to use it for something. I'm going to manifest something to you. So I want to use this hanky for an illustration, if you'll allow me to do that. I've never done this before, so bear with me. I have hidden my hand from you. Now, you know in general what a hand looks like. And my hand pretty much looks like your hand. But there, you don't know, I might be missing part of a finger. There are certain things that you know about my hand. Some things you don't know. My hand has a ring on it, but you can't see it. You also cannot see that I have a scar that extends from the first joint of my index finger on my left hand. It goes up and then comes back down and goes down to the bottom of my middle finger where my middle finger attaches to my hand. I just about tore my fingers off when I was a little kid. But you can't see that. And I have pretty good manicure because my daughter, bless her heart, she keeps my nails looking pretty decent, and she does a manicure and she does a pedicure. And I have a nice juicy vein on top of my hand that's where the nurse sticks me for the IV just about every time, every month when I go. And of course, Sister Bowman, she fixes it up at the hospital for me, that concoction that I get. And then sends it over to the infusion center, and then the nurse puts that needle in. She's got a really choice vein that she likes, but you can't see it. You see, the only way you can know about my hand is if I reveal it to you. Look at there. There's my hand. And you can't see it, but there's a scar that starts right there. Goes over here and goes all the way down. And I don't have any feeling in that finger right there because I cut the nerve. And there's the ring and there's that juicy vein. I'm revealing my hand to you. Now that's kind of a corny illustration perhaps, but maybe it makes a point. Our Lord Jesus is indeed hidden from our eyes. And he's hidden from our hearts. We know about him in general. We know Jesus of Nazareth lived in this world. And we're hearing right now, once again, he's God manifest in the flesh. But we won't know him unless he is pleased to reveal himself in all of his glory, in all of his power, and in all of his magnificence, and in all of his beauties to our hearts. He's got to take the veil off of our eyes and manifest himself to us. It See, this matter of salvation, it's much more than decisionism. And that, if you listen to religion today, that's pretty much what salvation is reduced to. Will you decide for Jesus? What am I supposed to decide about him? Just decide for Jesus. Make your choice for Jesus. I will never know the living God except in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I will never know the Lord Jesus Christ apart from a revelation of himself to me. I can tell you about his beauties. I can tell you about his glories. I can tell you about how he suffered, bled, and died. I can tell you how he's God manifest in the flesh. He has all power. He has all grace. He has all knowledge. He has all mercy. He's full of righteousness. He's the just God and Savior. Our Lord Jesus Christ, he receives sinful men and women like all of us are, but you'll never really know him until he takes that handkerchief off. Amen. And shows himself to you. And then you'll say, oh my, what a Savior. What a Redeemer. Before, it's kind of like Job. Job said to the Lord, I'd heard of you. But he said, now my eyes see you. Mine eyes see you. And you know, Peter, he's preaching to people, he's writing to people they believe the Lord Jesus, though they haven't seen him physically. Look at verse 8 to here, 1 Peter chapter 1. Whom having not seen, ye love. In whom, though now you don't see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Well, what has happened? How is it that these people can see him by faith? He's revealed himself. And that's what's necessary. You see, you can talk and I can talk with persuasive words. We can talk somebody into a verbal decision. Will you say yes to Jesus Christ? And they say, yeah. But I can't reveal him to you. So this is an altogether different thing. It's more than come down here to the aisle, come walk the aisle and come down here to the front. It's much more than that. Anybody can do that. But that which is necessary, and I read there from Matthew chapter 11, no man knows the Son but the Father, and he to whom he will reveal him. And gone, pretty much, gone is the day when preachers will stand behind the pulpit and preach the necessity of the revelation of Jesus Christ to the heart. But that's what's necessary. Revelation. Okay, now, so the Lord reveals himself. He redeems. Then he reveals himself to those that he has redeemed. But that brings us to this question. Well, what is the evidence of this redeeming grace? Number 3, reception. This is the evidence of revelation. You're receiving. Look at verse 21, the first part. Who by him, who by Christ, do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. How do I know if the Lord Jesus has been revealed to me by his grace? I receive him. Have you received him? So I haven't seen a vision, me neither. I haven't dreamed a dream, me neither. Well, how do you know he's been revealed to you? I've received him. I've received him as prophet, as priest, and as king. I believe him. And I believe the Father. How can I possibly be sure that there's been a manifestation, a revelation of Jesus Christ to my heart? If I believe him. if I rest in Him? Do you believe God as He's revealed in the Word of God? Is your faith and your hope in God? You see, the faith to truly believe God, now watch it. The faith to truly believe God is totally due to the work of the Lord Jesus in us. Watch the language. Who by Him do believe in God. He, Christ, is both the author of faith and the object of faith. Who by Him, without Him, you can't believe. And there are people who say, hey, I can believe anytime I want to. Well, I don't think so. Because it says right here, who by Him do believe in God. Did not our Lord Jesus say to His disciples, without Me, ye can do nothing. That's what He said in it, Ron. You can do nothing. You can't believe in God. You can't rest in the promises of God, in the Word of God, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ and His enabling grace, who by Him do believe in God. Our Lord Jesus is the one who is the author of faith and the finisher of faith. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us that. And what does the Lord Jesus do? What is His ultimate goal? What is the mission that He was entrusted with? To bring us to God. That's the ultimate goal, is to bring us to God. God chose us unto salvation, gave us to our eternal surety, Jesus Christ, who stood good for us as our representative. And the Father said, bring them all home to Me. That's what He's going to do. He's going to bring us to God. That's why He died. Turn over a page, at least it's one page in my Bible, to chapter 3 and verse 18. Chapter 3 and verse 18. For Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, or the righteous one for the unrighteous ones, that He might, or for this purpose, bring us to God. That's what He said, bringing us to God. He brings us to God by faith, and ultimately He's going to bring us to God in glory. And He'll take us all before the Father, washed in His blood and robed in His righteousness. And He will say, behold, Father, I and the brethren that Thou hast given Me, here they are. I bring them to You. That's the goal. That's the goal. Who by Him do believe in God. That your faith and hope might be in God. Well, this presents another question. How do we know that Christ, who died, will give us faith to believe God, to come to God? How can we rest assured that when He died, He did legally bring us to God, and by His grace, He will spiritually bring us to God? Well, here's how we know. Because of His resurrection. And that's what He says here in verse 21. Who by Him do believe in God. And then Peter says, who raised Him up from the dead and gave Him glory. Who raised Him up from the dead? God did. And what did God give Him? Glory. Peter has already mentioned early in this chapter about the sufferings and the glory of Christ that should follow. And all of the Old Testament prophets, they spoke of His sufferings and the glory. You remember our Lord Jesus on the road to Emmaus, visiting those two disciples, and they're all down in the dumps and sad. And He said, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter into His glory? Well, what's the way to the crown? The cross. There will be no crown of glory apart from the cross of Christ. And there will be no crown of glory for us without the cross of Christ Jesus. It's His resurrection. Enter into the tomb by faith and see. It's empty. He's not there. Why do you seek the dead among the living? He's alive. He said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Our Lord Jesus had conquered all the enemies of His people. All of our enemies were defeated at the cross. And we know that He defeated them. He beat them all because He arose from the dead. Therefore, Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Who is He that condemneth? It's Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. He's risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. He suffered, He bled, and He died, and God gave Him glory. God gave Him glory. Universal lordship. That's why Christ said to His disciples, go out and preach the gospel to every creature, because all power is given unto Me in heaven and in earth. So I commission you to go forth. You won't go forth in your strength, you'll go forth in My strength. God gave Him glory. God raised Him. He ascended back to heaven as a coronation time when the king entered in. And now the Father is glorifying Him, and that He's turned all things over to King Jesus, who rules the world to bring about the purposes of God and to work all things together for the good of God's people. And God's going to yet give Him glory by forcing every knee to bow to Him and every tongue to say, He's the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. God gave Him glory. This resurrected Christ, He's the one who gives us the willingness and the ability to believe all that the Word of God says about God. He enables us to believe God. He enables to rest in Himself and obey His gospel. It's through Christ Jesus that we can approach a holy God with confidence and boldness. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ that we're accepted by God. And it is in Christ that we know God. Well, that brings me to another question. Since the resurrected Christ is the one who's the author of faith and the object of faith, will His work within us have any results? Oh, yeah. So that brings us to the next point, the results. Verse 22. You see, it just really unfolds here. You don't have to be a theologian to understand and perceive what Peter is laying out for us here. Here's what he's doing. He's strengthening us. Listen, the gospel is a great strengthener of God's people. So he says this in verse 22. Here's the results. Seeing you purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, I see that you love one another with a pure heart, fervent. What does unfeigned mean? Without hypocrisy. So here are the results. Number one, by obeying the gospel, your heart is made pure by the blood of Christ Jesus. It isn't that your faith makes you pure. It isn't that your obedience to the gospel in and of itself brings about a purity. But when you bow to the blood of Christ Jesus as the only sacrifice for sin, that blood itself purifies you. You're washed in the blood. You cannot say you've been made pure by God until you've been brought to believe the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't know of His redemption. You can't know of His justification of you apart from you coming to believe Him by obeying the gospel. And the obedience to the gospel is evidenced by love for the brethren. That's what he says here. And this love for the brethren, I think we can look at it in two different ways. And both of them are accurate. Both of them are valid. Number one, this love for the brethren will be a natural result of the work of the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ within us. We will love one another because we love the same gospel. We love the same grace. We love the same Christ. We love the same Father. We love the same Spirit. And so in that sense, it will be natural to the spiritual man. But there's another way to look at that. He says, see to it that you love one another. And that's your responsibility. You know, the Lord, He does these things for us, and He does these things in us, and there's an evidence of His work within us, and it is, we'll love one another. And He says, now work on that. See to it that you do it. Will the Spirit of God teach us? Yes. Will the Spirit of God instruct us through the preached word to love one another fervently? Absolutely. Listen, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. That's what the Savior said. And He says in 1 John, He says, if you don't love your brother whom you have seen, how can you say you love God whom you haven't seen? It is an evidence of the very presence of the life of God within the soul that we love one another and we work on it. Oh God, increase my love. The Savior says, don't love in word only, but in word and deed. Do for one another. Encourage one another. Pray for one another. There are some things we should do and we ought to be doing so that this will be a fervent love. Not a hypocritical love, not a love that's made up, a love that consists only of, well, I love you, brother, I love you, sister. No, a love that's genuine, a love that really cares. A love that leads you to reach out to a brother or a sister and say, by a telephone call, by text, by visit, and say, how are you today? A love that leads you to embrace somebody here tonight. You just hug them and just say, I just want you to know I love you. I'm thankful for you. You reckon that helps somebody? I tell you, I don't want all these hugs after the service, but if somebody come up to me and hug me and said, I just want to tell you I am thankful to God for you. That kind of make my day. Would you like to make somebody's day? Come embrace somebody. Do something for somebody. We got sick people. Visit them. Talk to them. Encourage them. It's a lot you can do to manifest and show your love. Well, that leads me to the last point. What's it going to take to bring us to believe God, to obey the gospel, and to love one another with a Christ-like love? Because that's how I want to love you. I want to love you with a Christ-like love. What's it going to take? Last point. Regeneration. That's what it's going to take. Regeneration, verses 23 through 25. Let me read it. Being born again, not of corruptible seed. May I read it this way? Not of perishing seed, but of incorruptible by imperishable seed, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For, or because, all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. What happens to the grass? It withers. What happens to the flower? It falls away. But the word of the Lord, watch it now, the written word and the incarnate word. The word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Regeneration. What is regeneration? Divine begetting. We're begotten of God. Our Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus, "You must be born again." Didn't tell him how. There's not a how-to book on being born again. You got all these how-to books for dummies. I'm sure somebody has written a How to Be Born Again for Dummies. Well, it's a useless book, because even the Savior, he doesn't say how you can be born again, because in the new birth, you're passive. You're as passive in your new birth as you were in your natural birth. You didn't have anything to do with the life that God created when your mama and your daddy came together. And your daddy's seed, which is corruptible seed, joined with an egg, and you were formed. You didn't have anything to do with that. And you don't have anything to do in your second birth either. No, that's not you either. That's God. That's God. This religious world, they're always putting the cart before the horse. Believe on Jesus and get born again. That's what preachers say. Well, that's ridiculous. How can you do something before you're even born, before you exist? It's be born again, then you'll believe. Belief is the result of the new birth, not the cause. You're straight on that, aren't you? I'm sure you are. Now, here's what Peter is saying in the last part of this chapter. Man's existence, now this is especially verses 24 and 25. Man's existence and man's glory is only for a short time. It's temporary. God's word and God's gospel are forever. That's what he's saying. And of course, this is, if those of you who, if you have center column reference here, my Bible sends you to Isaiah chapter 40, verses 6 through 8. And that Peter is giving us kind of a loose translation of Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 6. And he draws a contrast. And here's the contrast. Two kinds of seed. Corruptible seed and incorruptible. Perishable seed and imperishable seed. Now you're born into this world the first time you're born. The natural birth, that is perishable seed. You're dying. Your physical life. It's slowly getting older, you're going to die. He says there in verse 24, "For all flesh is as grass." We haven't had much rain. We had a little bit today, for which we're thankful. And I think maybe we'll have some tonight if the Lord's pleased to send it. The weatherman says that rain will come tonight, I think, and maybe some tomorrow. But it's been very, very dry. I was walking through the yard the other day. Brother Joe was there doing some work at the house. I said, "I've never seen it like this. Just crunchy. Grass is dead." I tell you what you do tomorrow. You go out there and look at your grass. It's like, especially our front yard. Just, it hadn't been too long ago, it was like a lush green. And I'd mow it. And then the next morning, I'd say to Nancy, "You see how that grass has grown? It's utterly amazing." But it's not doing that now. It's all dried, withered. Nature will preach a sermon to you, and it will show you the fulfillment of this verse. All flesh yours and mine and everybody else's, and all the glory of man, is as the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades away. All flesh. What is meant by all flesh here? For all flesh is as grass. All men in their natural state. That's what he's talking about. And like the grass, we wither and we die. And like the flowers, our blooms are going to fall petal by petal as we get older. Man's beauty, man's strength, man's knowledge, man's virtues, man's accomplishments, everything man can produce with all of its glories is withering and dying. You are. I am. I told somebody the other day, in fact, I was visiting with Pat in the hospital. And I said, I get tired. And I said, I'm busy. But I said, I'm not doing anything that I didn't do years ago. Preparing messages, writing songs, writing bulletins, writing Sunday school lessons. I've been doing that for years, but I said, I just can't do it as fast as I used to. And I can sit there for a little bit in the chair, and I've got a watch, and it will vibrate, and you know what it says? Move. And I'll get up, and, oh, I did need to move. I tell you, my back's getting stiff, you know. What is happening to me? My flesh is as grass. It's slowly withering. And you ladies, and you men, the beauty of women and the handsomeness of men. Oh, you're a good-looking bunch of people. But just give it time. Oh, you have that strength now. Talking to Brother John Kuhlman up in Almont. For years he'd get down ditches and digging, and man, I tell you, he's a man's man. He said, I just can't do that as much anymore, so he got to drop driving a truck. He said, it's easier on me. What's happened? All flesh is as grass. All the glory of man's is the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord, now watch it, by which we're regenerated. The Lord Jesus, who is the incarnate word and the written word of God, involved in us having this spiritual life. The word of God endures forever, and those who are begotten by the word of God, they do too. So even though this flesh is withering like the grass and like the flowers, you ladies, you have your flowers, you have your flower gardens, and they're so beautiful, but boy, this time of year, the petals are falling. And you go out and you look at your flowers tomorrow and you see another petal or two or eight or ten have fallen on the ground. Just look at that and then remember this. That's you. That's me. Go ahead and pick up some of that dried grass and just crunch it in your hand and watch the wind blow it away. That's you. That's me. That's the way, we're all like that. You say, well, I'm young. I know you are. And you're in full bloom. You're beautiful now, but your petals will start to fall one day too. And men, I see these weightlifters. I see them on television. They just rippled, you know. Just wait. One of these days. If you live long, if God gives you a long enough life, those guys be walking with a cane. And their hair that's so beautiful, styled, it'll fall out, turn loose, or it'll at least recede, and it'll turn white. You can go ahead and color it. That's okay. None of y'all would do that, I know, but certainly none of the men and none of the women either. You wouldn't even think about doing that, I'm sure. But it goes gray. It goes white. It's just inevitable. But that life of God that He's given you in Christ Jesus, it'll never die. Amen. That's not going to wither. It's not going to wither. The glory of it's not going to fall away. It never will. You see, we're born again, not of corruptible seed, not of something that's going to perish, but of incorruptible. We have a life within us, the life of God. God gave that life to us. It'll never die.
Amen.
Isn't that wonderful? It'll never die. That's the reason the Scripture talks about us having everlasting life. This physical life. Yeah. I'm going to lose that, this physical life, one of these days. Unless the Lord's pleased to come back, and y'all too. But I tell you, that spiritual life, that new birth, oh, that imperishable seed by which I've been born again to the glory of God, I believe Christ Jesus, therefore, that's a life that'll never die. Now, may these things be truths that strengthen us. Excuse me. They strengthen us. May they stabilize us. Look how much we got going for us. And the Lord says in Romans 8, if God be for you, who can be against you? A wonderful gospel, isn't it? It's a wonderful word of the Lord, Christ and this book.